Hang in there. But tonight, we're going to pick up again on increasing our witness. We're not quite done with that. We've actually got a few more times of dealing with things, but we're going to wrap up tonight the area of looking at some of the barriers. And I know there's probably a lot more barriers to being a witness and witnessing, giving the gospel to people. There's probably a lot more barriers than what I've been presenting, and in the last couple we're going to look at tonight. But for the most part, the ones we've looked at thus far, and the couple that we're going to see tonight, are the main areas that are some of the most effective barriers against our witness. We've already said that that fear is a very big barrier, and that's honestly where I believe I said last Sunday. I believe Satan really goes after people on that first note to begin with, because if he can cause people to be afraid of witnessing, it doesn't mean you're afraid of the person. It could just be afraid of or fearful of the actual process of witnessing. Afraid you're going to forget something. Afraid you're going to start in, it's going to go good, and then you're going to totally forget where to go next. And so fear of fumbling about would keep you from wanting to even start. And I get that one. I had that fear for a very long time. And there, matter of fact, there are times I still have that fear, especially with the way my brain fails me on a regular basis lately. Fumbling about and making a mess out of giving the gospel is naturally something that just kind of sticks with you every now and then. Especially if you have one bad experience where you just, no matter what you do, you just can't get your thoughts together. No matter how many times you've given the gospel, you just can't seem to grab it. But here's what's neat. I've had those experiences before in giving the gospel, and whether I had a lot of things on my mind or there was other stuff going on to distract, regardless of the reasons, I've had those times where I started giving the gospel to somebody and I went completely blank. And I'm talking about, this is not like second or third time to give the gospel. I, you know, 40, 50, 60 times of giving the gospel, and I just blank. And I'm staring at this person, and I'm like, and the Bible over here. And about that time, you get nervous, and you just can't seem to grab it and pull it back in. This fish is just taking off. You can't reel it in. And I have fumbled through one of the easiest things at that point that had kind of come. It is fairly easy to give the gospel, and I had fumbled through it. And by the time I got done, in my heart, I was like, this person will never know what in the world they're supposed to do, much less who Jesus is or what he did. I mean, honestly, right now, they're probably as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, because I'm almost confused as a termite in a yo-yo, and I know what I'm supposed to be talking about. And then you get done with that, and I've had this happen before. Get done with all of that, and it puts a bit of a fear in you, you know, to try again. I just don't know. I don't want to do that again. That was embarrassing. But yet I found in those times, I found when fear was wanting to set in, when it was all said and done, that individual, I'd look at him and say, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And I've had an individual's tears start rolling down. I'm like, let me explain. You may didn't realize what I was asking. You know, after all that I've said, do you know what I was talking about? So what is your problem? I'm a sinner. Who did I introduce? You said Jesus would be my Savior. He died on the cross, and just started going through all the stuff. The next thing you know, and what do you need to do? I need to ask him to forgive me. I'm like, how did you get all of that out of the mess I just made of this whole thing? And in my mind, I had blown the whole thing out of the water. And may I remind you, to you, it can make zero sense, and you could think that everything was completely destroyed, and Satan can convince you that you just need to stop because you're making a mess out of it. And God can reveal and say, hey, I don't care how much of what you said didn't make sense. I can make complete sense out of your entire gibberish. If God can cause people that didn't know a language back in the New Testament times, did not know a language, had never been to the area, didn't know a dialect of a language, and they could speak as though they were born and raised in that person's country and give the gospel in a language they had never before heard. By the way, that is called speaking in tongues. Amen. Giving a gospel in a language they had never before heard in a way of a dialect that they were astounded that these people are speaking. I mean, not only do they speak my language, but they're speaking my language with all the nuances of how we say things, like they were raised with us. How is this possible? If God can do that, He can take a mess out of my attempt to give the gospel if my tongue gets twisted, and He can cause it to make sense in the mind of somebody who's searching for truth. So when Satan wants to input fear, if you give God half a chance, He'll prove to you, you don't have to be afraid because I can make full and total complete sense out of everything you do if you're doing it for the glory of God. So fear is a factor, but it doesn't come from God. Bad circumstances, just not a good time frame, could be a factor. We said past failures can also be a factor, and that's where fear does come in as well. But we've been looking here out of Mark chapter 16, verse number 14 to verse number 16. But just looking at verse number 15, just real quick as a reminder, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We're going to look at two more, and I don't have much notes at all. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of passages with me. But we're going to look at two more barriers that I think are effective barriers concerning what Satan loves to use. They're effective barriers to silence our witness in giving the gospel as we have been commanded to do. And then once we're done with the barriers, we'll start picking up looking at some of the blessings of being a witness. But let's pray, and then we'll look at these last two barriers for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here. And then, Lord, the day that you've given, even with the cloudiness and the fog and, Lord, all that has been present over the last several days, lots and lots of rain, we did need it. But, Lord, you gave safety of people coming this morning, a good service together, gave safety to go home and return. And we want to thank you for it. And I pray that you would help us as we look at your word tonight. Once again, would you challenge our hearts, Lord, and also may the Holy Spirit challenge our concerns, challenge our delays, and the habit we have sometimes to let the barriers stop us. I pray that you would, Lord, put within us that fire, that burn for lost souls to be saved. May we have a longing that cannot be quenched in our lives as we serve you here and around the world with the missionaries that we support. May we be faithful to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us and through us tonight. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So we said fear, bad circumstances, past failures. So there's two more. And for the first one, if you would, go to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, if you're already at Mark 16, just go a few pages over, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we see not necessarily a really bad thing, but here's the problem. There are times when your fourth barrier can come into play, and that is this: good things that aren't necessarily bad things. You say, hold on, that doesn't make any sense. It will. Just a second. But good things that aren't necessarily bad things can be barriers to our witness. Now, these are the things we don't normally pay attention to, because we always look for the super negative things, you know, the horrible things that get in our way and stop us. What about good things that can get in the way of us doing that which is best. It doesn't have to be wrong for it to be wrong for us. And I know I might lose some of you here. I'm going to try not to. It doesn't have to necessarily be a wrong, horrible thing for it to be wrong for me in this moment. The question comes in, it's not about what's right and what's wrong. No, no, no. It's about what is God's will, regardless of if other options are good. What is God's will? What is God's purpose? What is God's plan for my time frame right now? What is God's design for my time? You say, preacher, now, how do you come about with this? We're going to take you right here in Luke chapter 10 to two individuals. One gets maligned pretty quickly by several different people over time have really focused on one and given her a really hard time. I'm not going to attack her today. We are going to look at the scenario of what's going on and observe something that happens to a lot of us if we're not careful. In verse number 38 of Luke chapter 10, verse number 38 down to the end of the chapter, the Bible tells us, "Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Are you crazy? No. That's kind of what we think, right? Jesus absolutely just scolded her for that. No. He simply said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Martha, I'm not telling her to stop what she's doing and help you with what you are doing. He did not tell Martha, you're doing something bad. Martha, you're doing horrible. Martha, you're not where you ought to be. No, he didn't do that. He didn't scold her for serving. He didn't tear her up with his words and attack her and tell her how awful she was for choosing to serve instead of just being like Mary. That's not what he said. He just said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with so many things. Mary has chosen a good part, and it's not going to be taken away. I'm not going to make her stop what she's doing here because she's doing what's most needful. Mary's not doing a bad thing. Here's what I want you to understand. Not Mary, Martha. Martha's not doing a bad thing. Martha, as a whole, was doing a good thing, and a really good thing at that. She was in the middle of ministering through service. She was serving. She had a servant spirit. She was, a workaholic. She's one that when she gets into it, she gets all into it. When she promises to have the house clean, you can white glove inspect that baby. You ain't seeing nothing. When Martha puts her mind to it, she puts everything in. She is serving. Why? She has guests. She has not just any guest, she has Jesus at her house. And this is one of the first times in which they're entertained. Now you find out later, we know later that Jesus was very much close to Mary, Martha, and their brother, Lazarus. He was so close that they loved him like family and he loved them like family. And in this point, Martha, she is cumbered about. She is working. She is serving. She is busy with some good things. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. Martha is busy doing important things in her mind, very important things for Jesus. He's the guest. He's at their house. There are things that must be done in order to do right by Him since He is here. And Mary, may I put it this way? Somebody of my nature tends to not look at Martha with a bad look. I tend to be like Martha looking at Mary. Lord, will you tell that lazy, no good, sorry sister of mine to get up and help me so we can both sit at your feet? That's exactly how we think. If many hands make light work. My hands alone makes a lot of work. I don't have, it's not very light, it's very heavy. And I'm never gonna finish, I'm never gonna get a chance to do what she's doing because she won't get up and help me. Will you please tell her to come help me so I can enjoy your presence as well? Any of y'all feel like Martha sometimes? Alright? I've been there, alright? So here's the thing though. Martha is serving for her guests. She's ministering through service. Now, is ministering through service, if being a servant, a bad thing? Is it a wrong thing? Is it a sinful thing? No. So what made what Martha was doing not the perfect choice? Therefore, if you want to put it this way, therefore ultimately not the right choice at the moment. What made it the wrong choice for the moment was not that she was serving and she wasn't supposed to be serving. That's a good thing. It was at that moment, Mary had chosen the best. Mary had chosen to be where she needed to be, where honestly, Martha probably needed to be as well. Set aside some things. And let this time be the time it's meant to be and supposed to be, instead of busying ourselves with good things to a point we don't have time to do best things. So let me give you a little bit of how this is a barrier. I can be serving in ministry, and I can be so busy about, by the way, if you haven't noticed, ministry can suck the life out of you. If you've been a part of it, and if you've been in, and you go all in, ministry can drain you of every ounce of energy that you have, because there is never a lack of finding more and more and more people who need your time. About the time you have personal time, four or five people call you that they need your time. And you can busy yourself, and listen, this is personal to me. This one's personal to me because my wife can tell you, when I lock in on something and it's weighing on me and it hovers over me like a cloud until it's completed, it is hard for me to kick out of that thing that has got me weighed down in ministry until it is done and off my books. That preparation, getting ready, all this stuff over here, this work, this service, can be so weighty that when there's a moment to take a break and just stop and talk with someone, I have a hard time stopping and talking because I might be talking, but my brain is still going 9-0 over there with what is still waiting on me and what I was in the middle of, and I didn't get to a stopping point, and now it's killing me that I can't hold this conversation because that over there is eating me alive. Anybody feel my pain? So this one's personal for me because I know how Martha feels. And I know how irritating it is to see somebody who's just enjoying the moment of a perfect opportunity that doesn't seem to be cumbered about with the service of ministry. They just have a chance to fellowship and witness and come back and say, boy, I just had the best conversation with someone. Man, I got to get a gospel to someone. I'm like, hey, good for you. You got to give the gospel. I'm over here putting everything together so you have opportunities to give the gospel. Sometimes that's the way it feels, right, if we're not careful. But here's why. There are times when that which is good can interfere with that which is best. There are times when I can get so cumbered about with the ministry that I forget to minister in giving the gospel because I don't have time to stop. If I don't get that done within the next couple of hours, then I'm going to be behind. It's going to be a bad thing. I'm going to be behind schedule, and that's a time-sensitive thing. By the way, would not talking to somebody about their eternity, is that not time sensitive as well? What if this individual doesn't have another hour? That project, I'm preaching to myself tonight, okay? Y'all just getting to, sit in on the conversation. But that project over there is going to burn and it's not going to go through eternity. But the soul I have a chance to stop and witness to is going to spend eternity either with Christ or without Him. And if I'm so consumed with the work of the projects and service, by the way, not a bad thing, that I can't stop and take a minute and actually just help someone sit at the feet of Jesus and learn who He is. That might be when I had to run to town and go pick something up. There's nothing more irritating to me than run to town to get one item and the person you go with wants to fellowship with everybody in town. That's not me. That's my father-in-law. That is not me. I'm going to town, I'm getting what I need, and I'm leaving. Why? Because I have something waiting on me. My father-in-law goes to town and he wants to fellowship and make about 15 new friends in the process. But there are times when you stop, and matter of fact, have you ever thought about this? And I'm going to move on to this, but you ever thought about sometimes God causes us to be missing what we thought we had, and we need something, and we know we have it. I've got tons of those. Yeah, I got tons of those. No problem. So you get started, you start doing something, all of a sudden you can't find it. I know I've got one of those. I've got four or five of those. Where are they at? I held on to them for this kind of time. Where'd it go? And you look and look and look and finally you just say, you know what? I'm tired of wasting time. I'm just going to go buy another one, which is another waste of time. And then we go to town frustrated because we just want to get back and get this thing finished. Maybe it is that God caused us to not be able to find what we had because He has us to go to town because there's somebody in town that we're going to run into at the right time, at the right place. And if we just be in the right spirit, we would actually stop and take the opportunity instead of be cumbered about with the purpose of service that I have to get done. Martha did a good thing, but she wasn't in the best place that she could have been at. She wasn't taking the opportunity that was placed before her. She was trying to get this service done before doing what was even better. And the Lord said, I'm not going to tell Mary to stop what she's doing and go help you. I'm not going to remove this opportunity from her. She has chosen what is best. And so, again, not trying to attack Martha, because without Martha's, everybody just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and do nothing. It takes Martha's to get busy. Matter of fact, it takes Martha's to teach Mary's how to work. All right, I'm done beating them up. Okay. But there are times when we need to not be so cumbered about with what we think has to be done for ministry and take the opportunities to minister the gospel. And here's the last one. If you would go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, I said all of that, and I'll just cap it off with this statement. I will probably find more times in the near future where I do the same thing over again. because it probably one of my biggest struggle in me is when I get locked in on something, I have a hard time releasing that lock to do something else, even if it's just for a moment. That's me. I know my struggle. And I know in this place, I'm not alone tonight. So it is something we have to pay attention to if we're going to be effective, to not miss the opportunities to be a witness. And let that barrier of ministry, let that barrier of good things keep us from what is best. The last thing is this, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, gives us a little bit of a layout of a mentality people were struggling with in the church there at Corinth. And Paul just hits it right up front. He just says, who then is Paul? Talking about himself. Who's Paul? Who am I? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And here is the last thing we're gonna give as a barrier to being a witness, and that is a lack of results. Well, I've tried that, it didn't work. Oh, I've witnessed, and all I've got was doors slammed in my face. Oh yeah, yeah. Well, I've been plenty of times, and I honestly have yet to really have anyone understand the gospel and receive Christ as Savior. It just doesn't work anymore today. And by the way, if you start out and you try to give the gospel, you might get one of those really good encouraging shots in the arm from one of your first couple of people you witness to. You might. But here's something I've learned. If you go anticipating it for it not to go well, and it goes well, it's even better. If you go anticipating that I'm going to witness regardless, and it may not go well, and you go anticipating that, you know, you may see no one saved, and you don't see anybody saved, guess what? No need to be disappointed. You were expecting it. Now, I'm not saying go and expecting not to see anybody saved. You ought to expect that, hey, I'm going to see somebody saved sometime. But what I'm saying is this. Some people go expecting, oh, bless God, I'm going to go see 10 people saved today. Woohoo! They go, they witness to about 30. And no one wants to hear a word they had to say.
I ain't never going again.
I ain't talking to nobody else. Ain't nobody in this world wants to hear nothing about Jesus. You ever heard somebody make an exaggerated statement over one experience? Have you ever made an exaggerated statement over one experience? The lack of results can be one of the biggest barriers for people who have given it a try. Oh, we know. We go out every single Saturday. I haven't seen a single person get saved because of it. It's just not worth it. No, it's still worth it. Well, do people even receive Christ as their Savior anymore? Yeah, they do, actually. Yeah. Can I give you one aspect that I believe is probably, and I'm not alone in this, but I believe is probably the most important and yet the most left out element to witnessing? It's called a simple thing of prayer. We have the gospel. We even have it down how to give the gospel. And we can do it in our sleep, practically, giving somebody the gospel, and it just seems to be falling on deaf ears, deaf ears, deaf ears. How many times have we begged God before going out in a day with an opportunity to give the gospel, how many times have we begged God, Lord, will you not just give me somebody to talk to, would you give me somebody that is longing for truth? Lord, would you introduce me and bring me across the path of somebody that is so hungry, I can't give them truth fast enough. They're just soaking it in. And they're ready in a moment. Lord, can you give me someone where I cannot just be a witness, but I can see the result of witnessing as God gives an increase through the effort? You might water a little bit. Sometimes you're going to plant the seed. Sometimes you're going to end up watering. Sometimes you get to be the harvester. But the harvester is not the one who produced the increase. They were just present to be able to pull it up and pull it in. The harvester was just there at the right time, at the right place, and got to see the harvest of all the previous seed sown and watering and weed pulling. The harvester, that's the fun time. Boy, look at all this! Doesn't mean that the harvester is the one that did all the work, because it's the Lord who produces the harvest. So, the one who plants the seed, and the one who waters, and the one who gets to go and sometimes gather that harvest that God produces, every single one have a major role in getting the gospel out. There are times when you might be the first one to give the gospel to that person. You might be the first one to throw a whole bucket of water on it while you're talking to them, and it might spring up and instantly be something that you get to see a result of someone receive Christ. First time they ever heard, first time they ever had a chance to respond, and you got to, you want to put it this way, reel that one in by God's grace. You got to be a part of that. It doesn't mean that you are anything, but it means that you just happen to be at the right place, the right time, doing what God gave you opportunity, and God let you be a part of pulling in the increase that He produced. But lack of results can be a big barrier, because everybody can get excited about something if it's blowing out the water, right? I mean, if you're going out there, I mean, who think about this? Go fishing, or go casting. Go with somebody and go casting and see how long it stays exciting. Wow, this is great! I love this. Just throw that thing out and reel it back in empty. Woo! I just keep on going. Yeah. After a while. I've been out there in those kind of time frames. About that time, the sun starts beating down on you. You know, every little boat that goes by, your boat's doing this, and you can't even hardly keep your phone nearly falls off in the water. I mean, you name it. When you're just starting, you're not catching anything. I mean, it just casting and casting is the most boring. Unless, of course, you just love the solitude. It is the most boring and grueling thing to sit out there with the sun baking you and everything out there. And where are you going to go? You're on the water. I mean, it's not like you can walk on it. And so you're stuck unless somebody, and I always, if I ever went with somebody, I always got stuck with the one that's out there from, you know, daylight to dawn. I mean, they are out. We don't give up yet. We're staying all the way until we can't see anything. And even they will bring out the flashlights and go frog gigging. But those days are not very fun. But anybody can get excited when you just take it. You don't even put a worm on a hook. You do nothing. You just throw the hook in there. Boom, there they are. Man. Just cast a hook and pull them in. Cast a hook and pull them. Well, I tell you what, when you're out there fishing, and no matter what you do, you're reeling something in. I don't care if you like fishing or not. You're going to get excited about it, and you're going to want to be a part of it. It's easy to get excited when things are hopping and popping. And so when people are being saved and things are going, I mean, we're seeing 10, 20, 30, 40. I tell you what, if the Lord ever allows us to see that time frame, when every single week we got 5, 15, 20 people being saved as a result of the ministry. And it's just, we're spending Sunday morning just letting people know, the folks lined up about the ones that got saved and ones getting baptized. Boy, if we could see that happening, we tell you, there would be an excitement with people who normally could care less about people getting saved. I mean, they're going about their routine, their day. It's not really a big thought. But it would excite everyone. What's hard to stay excited about is the time frames when you just got to keep going out where it feels like you're trying to reach a desert. And keep going out when it feels like nobody wants to hear. And keep giving the gospel when it feels like nobody wants to answer their doors anymore. Keep talking to people, though honestly they seem to care less if you're a Christian and they don't really want much of anything about that. They got their own life. What's hard is when you don't have that natural energy taking place and you have to say, you know what, the results that I'm looking for don't determine my faithfulness. Just because I'm not seeing the results doesn't mean I quit. Just because I'm not reeling in the fish nets of fish, because I cast them over the side. Everybody wants to be that disciple when Jesus came and said, cast it on the other side. But don't forget, they have gone all night casting the nets and got nothing. Everybody wants that moment of saying, oh, we can't even have enough room in the boat for all these fish. Everybody wants that moment. What about the faithful just casting and casting, waiting for and trusting that God is going to allow us to see those times when the nets get full? If we're not careful, we'll stop because of lack of results. We'll quit going because of lack of results. We'll stop witnessing because we just feel like nobody wants to hear it anymore. And may I tell you, the closer we get to the Lord's return, fewer and fewer people are going to want to hear it. But there's still people out there who need to hear it and are searching. Believe it or not, in America, they don't know where to turn. Even in America, around the churches, they don't even know what. By the way, there's so many churches and so many religious ideas, and the ones that many of them have run into have no answers because, honestly, they didn't base it off of this book. It's based off of men's philosophies and men's thoughts of how to do things, and they're so sick and tired of it, they don't even know where to turn. Well, go to church. What church? Everyone I've been to, I'm going to tell you what, the same thing over and over and over again. I haven't found anything that's truth. And after a while, you get disillusioned about the idea of church. Why do we go out and still try to reach people where they are? Because fewer and fewer people are looking to a church because so many of them have been disillusioned by the idea of man-made religion. Now, we are not following a man-made religion. We're following a God-designed truth. But since people may not know exactly where to turn and who to trust, it's about time those with truth go out and say, by the way, here it is to you. We'll come to where you are and share it. And one day you're going to find that person who's hungry, who's searching, and you're going to have the life vest. You're going to have the lifesaver. And you're going to get to cast it out, and an arm's going to come out of that water of life. And they're going to latch on, and you're going to realize, somebody grabbed it. And you're going to get to pull one in throughout the lifeline, throughout the life. You're going to get to pull one in, and you're going to realize there's somebody who was saved that I never even knew was out there. But you can't stop because of the barrier of a lack of results. You got to keep going. You got to stay faithful. And let the Lord handle the increase. Because that's His job, not ours. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for tonight. And again, the